Well, that just gives you a pretty much of an overview of our ministry for the first 20 years. Just recently, we have put together some little more specific statistics and just share a few things with you. In these just over 23 years, it's now up to 154 churches that that we've helped reproduce new churches. 140 of those churches, 90% of those churches are still reaching their communities today. 58% in the U.S. have the original pastor, which surprised us a good bit. We're very thankful for that. In Canada, 73% have the original pastor, and of the foreign church plants, 80% have the original pastor. Sometimes these statistics are hard to put together, but we just figured if 10 people were saved each year in each of these churches, which we think is a very conservative estimate, really, over 13,000 people have been reached with the gospel just at that number. And I know that many more, in many of those churches, many more than that have been reached with the gospel, for which we're thankful. And we also try to do some work on Faith Promise. What we try to do is, at our expense, go back in and help them begin their Faith Promise Missions program, holding the first Faith Promise Conference at no expense to the church, cover all our expenses to be there. And if each church during 2015 gave an average of $25,000, now we know of some churches that are well over $100,000 that have been planted many years ago and have grown quite a bit. If just at $25,000, then over $4 million last year was given to missions. We're very thankful for that. We tried to calculate this out a little bit more, and we thought, well, if each church has averaged $20,000 a year for the 23 years, that figure is over $25 million that has been given to missions. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because your theme for the conference, Money Which Multiplies, is really what we're talking about. And during the same period of time, during this 23 years, we calculated for our ministry, you noticed on the slides, on the presentation, after 3 years, our budget was $65,000 and we brought in $53,000 that third year. It didn't get over $100,000 until several years into the ministry. And back in 2010, when I was diagnosed with a cancer, we froze the budget of the ministry at $280,000, and we've operated on that budget since that time, trying to keep that figure. And the reason is because I've really not been able to travel as much as I would like to be able to get out in new churches and see new investment into the ministry. But we averaged it out at $180,000 per year over 23 years. And that equals to just over $4 million has been invested in our ministry. And of the churches that we've helped reproduce, over $25 million has been put back into missions. So for every dollar that has been invested in our ministry, $6 has been reinvested in missions from those churches. We're very thankful for that. We're thankful for what the Lord has done in that. And we want to see this increase. Really increase over the years to see what God can do. And it's really through what this church is doing here tonight, through Faith Promise, that can cause this. When you think of the new church that's just been reproduced up north here, as that church begins their Faith Promise and begins to have their missions conferences, that is a direct result of what you folks have done here. And in West Madison, when that church is reproduced, and that church begins to reach a community. And in all of this, what you're doing is being multiplied over and over. And not just in souls being saved and in money being raised for missions, but as our brother has shared tonight, churches like this seem to have more visitors than we have. They just seem to... especially in those early years, because there are people in these communities that are sick and tired of the churches which they have been going to, going contemporary. And they want a church like ours. And there are communities throughout Wisconsin that would love to have a church like this, and they don't even know it exists. The only way for that to take place is for your vision to continue to reach out and see churches reproduce throughout this area. And I certainly appreciate your pastor's vision for what's taking place here. And I am for it just as much as I can be for it to see new churches reproduced and planted. We do have a display in the back. Some of you may like to keep up with what's going on with my situation with the cancer. Do pray for me. I have never been able to get the cancer in remission. At this point, I have 6 tumors in my lungs. The largest is about 2 inches. The others are smaller than that. One of them is beginning to press against the bronchial area, which is supposed to cause some coughing, which that may be the reason I have a cough. We're not really sure. I also have a tumor in my pancreas, pancreatic cancer as well. I believe that was caused from a lot of the radiation that was done a few years ago. And I have a CT scan every 3 months to see where the cancer is. And then I often have tumors in my bladder urinary tract because it's a bladder cancer that metastasized to the lungs. And over the last 5 years, I've had surgery every 3 months except for one time. And so it's just become a part of my life. It keeps me really off the road a good bit, but please pray for us. If you'd like to sign up to get the updates, you could do so. Go to our website, bcpm.org, and there's a place there where you can get the ministry updates, the cultivator, and those type of things. We encourage you to do that. Pastor, thank you so much for the opportunity of taking the time to share a little bit of that. And also, thank you for investing in our ministry through Brother Foster. Brother Foster he came just at the right time. Our ministry would not be what it is today without Brother Foster. Throughout the years, God has provided the right people at the right time, and we are right now praying for a new staff member. Brother Moore we're sort of refocusing his ministry, and we are praying that the Lord will give us someone to fill Brother Foster's shoes when he was here, Brother Moore, as the project coordinator to help us with our church plants. Basically what we do, as we work with a church like this, we go in and help them coordinate the reproducing of their church in a nearby community. Unlike your church, many, many pastors, they don't understand what to do, and they don't know what to do. And so we go in at our expense, and we will meet with them, we'll help them get their church and other churches ready to go to another community, distribute John and Romans, reach every home in the community, hold what we call a get acquainted meeting to do 2 things, establish the credibility of the pastor, and show them the direction of the new church by this get acquainted meeting. Each night we bring these churches in with their music, and we have ushers come in and nursery workers. We don't want the church planter to do anything but worry about visitors. That's all we want him to worry about. And then at the end of that meeting, the new pastor preaches the last night, and then the next Sunday is the grand opening for the church. And God's blessed that, and we've seen God do some wonderful things. Brother Irmer was here a couple of weeks ago and really taught what I thought about preaching tonight. I wrote him today and I said, did you preach on Jerusalem Church and church planting? He said, yes, I did. I said, well, okay, I better not do it then. So he's already preached my message. So you heard that a couple of weeks ago. But the Lord's been good in this. We have 7 churches this year that we are working on right now. There could be more. And we're very thankful for what the Lord has done and the way he's taken what we have done and increased that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I know we've had a little longer service tonight. It's snowing outside, so there isn't any place to go. So, but I want to speak this evening on faith promise giving. You know, sometimes I know this church has been involved now for almost 10 years in faith promise giving. And sometimes when we get involved in something like this in various ministries, we all of a sudden find ourselves doing it because we've done it before. And many times we do it because, well, it's the thing we do, and sometimes we fail to understand what the scripture teaches about this, And particularly in a church like this, there are many new folks that come in, and you may say, well, this faith promise, you know, I think it's a good idea, but, you know, is it biblical? So what we want to do this evening is just look at the Bible. And I know your pastor, and I know your ministry a little bit, and I know if you see it in the Bible, you're going to do it because you believe the Bible. And God will bless that in your life. So this evening we want to look at just 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. We'll read down through verse 10 and look quickly at this passage of Scripture. If you would please, if you're physically able, would you please stand as we read the Scripture. Beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so we would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'll bless it tonight. We thank you for this church and this service this evening, where this church will again step out by faith and do that which only you can provide for them. And Lord, we pray that you would use the word of God in our hearts and lives. If there's one here unsaved tonight, Lord, help them to see what Jesus has done for them. Bless our time now in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth a second time about an offering they were supposed to take for the saints at Jerusalem. Now, this offering that they were taking for the saints at Jerusalem had been something that had been talked about for quite some time among the churches. In fact, it actually started in Acts chapter 11 at the end of the chapter where, let's just turn back there quickly. We'll take a moment to do that. And notice in Acts chapter 11 how this all began to take place in the churches that were being planted. In verse 27, and then these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. This was a church that had been reproduced out of the Jerusalem church just prior to this. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so Agabus tells about this great dearth, this famine, this destruction that was going to take place in Jerusalem, and the saints that were in the church at Antioch, which had just been birthed by the church at Jerusalem, determined that the saints in Jerusalem had ministered to them spiritual things, and they were in turn going to minister physical things to them in their great need. And that began this offering to the ministering of the saints at Jerusalem. As Paul began his missionary journeys, he began talking about this to the churches. And as he came to Corinth, he talked to the church at Corinth about this offering that had been taken and was being taken for the saints at Jerusalem. And the believers at Corinth said, we're going to take this offering for the saints at Jerusalem. Paul goes from there to Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica. Those were the two main cities of Macedonia, but particularly in Philippi. And Paul goes to Philippi and says to them, the saints in Corinth, they're going to take an offering for the saints at Jerusalem and the Macedonian Christians, who, by the way, were very poor. And we'll see that here in just a moment. They said, well, if they're going to take an offering, we're going to take an offering. Paul had not only talked to these churches, but also the churches of Galatia, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. And so these churches were taking an offering that was not for their church. This was an offering for something outside of their church. And this was taken according to their ability, as God had prospered them, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And it was over and above what they were giving to their church to take care of their ministry, which was the tithe. About 1945, Dr. Oswald Smith, in Toronto, People's Church in Toronto, who was a great missionary statesman, began to study this out, and he said, "I believe that we can take this principle and apply these principles of this offering for an offering for missions." Thus began Faith, Promise, Missions, Giving. No other group of churches like Independent Baptists have picked up on this offering, and we use this in our churches in order to help us have an offering for missions outside of our general fund. And for me, this has been a great blessing for these churches that we've helped reproduce. I've had some churches, in fact, there's a group here in Wisconsin that if they help a church, they cannot begin their Faith Promise Missions or can't begin to give to missions until the pastor is fully supported. I was at a major college down in the South, and they were asking me about teaching on church planting, and I said that I would, and I said there are three things that we require before we get involved in helping a church reproduce a church. First of all, we want a church to have a pastor for the new church. Secondly, we want them to have determined where they want to, for the church to determine where they want to reproduce a new church. And thirdly, we want a commitment for a missions program. And the president of their seminary said to me, he said, "You mean you believe that they ought to have a missions program before they are self-supporting?" I said, "Well, if they want to be biblical, they should." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, the church at Philippi began sending Paul an offering when he was down in Thessalonica right after he left, and surely they weren't self-supporting. They had a missions program." He said, "Wow, I hadn't thought about that." And the fact is, this gives our young churches an opportunity above their tithe to have an offering that they can give to missions. And I'm very thankful for that, because God blesses a church that's involved in giving to missions. That's where we get Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It was to a church that had been giving to Paul because they had given to him even in Thessalonica, as that passage tells us, and we don't have time to turn there. And so Paul began to lay this out, and he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 about this offering, and the reason he did is because he heard they hadn't got the offering together. And he said, "Look, I don't want there to be any gatherings when I come." And by the way, it was to be given on the first day of the week. You know where they met on the first day of the week? The church. That's why the Faith Promise offering is taken through the church and distributed from the church. The church at Corinth still didn't give their offering. So in 2 Corinthians, he writes them again, beginning in chapter 8 and all the way through chapter 9, and we don't have time to look at the entire passage tonight, but we want to look at these first 10 verses and what the Bible says about this offering we call Faith Promise, or grace giving. Some churches call it that. First of all, I want you to notice the pattern of this offering. And he uses the Macedonian Christians. If you look in verses 1 through 6, verse 1 says this, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So Paul is going to begin telling the Corinthian brethren about these churches in Macedonia and this offering that they took. Now, this were the churches at Philippi and other churches that they reproduced, and it could have been the church at Thessalonica. And these people, they were committed to the Lord. These were people, and all you have to do is read Philippians, and you see that. And they these were wonderful Christians that were committed to serving the Lord, and they were giving And they had taken the offering in chapter 9, verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, and that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Macedonians, they took this offering. They immediately got it together. So Paul is using them as the example to the Corinthians. And in verse 2, we notice the priority of their offering. Notice what it says. It says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. These people, first of all, they gave in persecution. The Roman government had come through and decimated Macedonia, destroying the crops and killing many believers. You'll notice that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 about the affliction that they suffered and how they suffered because of the gospel. Secondly, not only did they give in persecution, but they gave in extreme poverty. Notice it says in this passage, it talks about their deep poverty, and that means extreme poverty. These people weren't just poor people, they were extremely poor people, and yet they gave. This was their number one priority. Their number one priority wasn't taking the second week of vacation. Their number one priority wasn't getting a fancy car. Their number one priority was meeting the needs of others. And Paul is using them as this example. You say, well, Brother Jessup, we live in an uncertain time here in the United States. And we do. We do. And, the economy's pretty bad. And it is. It is. I understand that. But we are the wealthiest people on the face of this earth. And these Macedonian Christians are going to be in heaven with us. They're going to be in heaven with us. And they gave out of their extreme poverty. Missionary friend over in Uganda had some Ugandan Christians come to the States, and they came back to Uganda. And the other Christians were asking them, and said, what was it like in America? And they said, and I think they were in Tennessee, and they said, oh, the Christians in America are so wealthy. They have these really nice homes. And then he heard them say this. He said, and you know what? They even have homes for their cars. And the homes for our cars are nicer than the homes they live in. And you know what we do with the homes for our cars? We fill them with stuff and let our car sit in the driveway. Now, let's not talk about poverty here. Let's not talk about not having what we need here. Let's not talk about that. These believers were suffering. And yet, in their poverty, notice what it says. It says, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That was their priority in giving. Thirdly, I want you to notice not only the persons and the priority, but notice the procedure of their offering. In verse 3, it says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Now, first of all, they gave to their power. And there are some here, it may be that faith promise is new to you. You likely will not start beyond your power. I didn't. I didn't start there. I started to my power. And what I mean by that is I gave sacrificially. Now, a sacrificial offering is found in the Old Testament. It's found in the New Testament. It's found in Acts chapter 4. A benevolent offering was taken there for the saints in their church in Jerusalem, where they gave, they sold their land and gave it. By the way, that's not communal living in Acts chapter 4. It was to their power to sell their land or keep their land. They didn't have to sell it. We see that in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. But it was to their power, and they sold their land and gave it. These Christians in Macedonia, they had something. Maybe it was little, but it was to their power, and they said, we're going to get rid of this, and we're going to give that for these saints in Jerusalem. Some of us can do that. I don't understand how some people have 3 and 4 vehicles and have 2 drivers. I really don't. I mean, you know, I understand that sometimes you got to have a truck and you got to have for your business and that kind of thing. We have so much stuff. You know, why don't we say, Lord, what do you want me to give? What do I have that I can give to you to help reach a world with the gospel? I mean, it's going to be left behind. I'm telling you, you're not taking it with you. It's staying right here when you go. Right here. These people gave to their power. And as I said, my wife and I, when we first began giving to missions, we gave to our power. I don't remember. It's been so long ago. We might have started at $5 a week and said, let's just give that. And, you know, we can cut here and cut there. We can give that. And maybe it was 10. But I know we went to 10 after 5, and then we went to 15. We went to 20. We went to 25. And we just said, well, we cut this out, stopped going out to eat. We stopped doing this. We can give that money to missions. And we started doing that. You know what I found? We never missed anything. I don't remember missing a meal. I still look pretty good, you know. We never missed anything. And then at the end of the year, we just stepped out again. And finally that day came where our Faith Promise Conference came. And we began praying about what God wanted us to give. And what God asked me to give. If I gave it, I couldn't pay my bills. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. And I went from giving to my power, sacrificially, to giving beyond my power by faith. These people not only gave to their power, they gave beyond their power. I don't remember where I was in our life at that time. I don't know when that took. I just know it took place and it's been going on ever since. And I do remember this. I remember writing those checks at the first of the month. I wrote all my tithe and faith promise checks. And I began praying, Lord, if I write these checks, I can't pay my bills. You know that. The end of the month, the bills got paid. The next month, I said, Lord, you got to have to do it again. And he did. You know, by the end of the 10th and 11th month, I wasn't praying anymore because he'd already done it for all those months. And by the time I got to the end of the year, I was again giving to my power. I wasn't walking by faith anymore. And by the way, God wants us to walk by faith. And when our faith promise rolled around, my wife and I stepped out again to our power, and I began praying again. Lord, if I do what you want me to do, now you're going to have to take care of us. And he did. And he did. And he did. And he did. And I'm telling you, listen carefully to me. In 2010, when I told the doctor that I wasn't taking the chemo and I was going to trust God, I could never have done that if it hadn't been for Faith Promise. If it hadn't been for having a God that I knew was real, I could never have done that. And I wouldn't be alive today had it not been for Faith Promise in my life. That was the procedure of their giving. The purpose of their giving in verse 4, we've already talked about that. It was for the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. We're not going to go into much into detail there. In verse 5, I want you to notice the power of their offering. You say, Brother Jessup, how can I do that? I just can't see that. I mean, look, you don't understand. No, I don't think you understand the Macedonians. How could they give like this? Look at what the verse says. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. This faith promise right here for the Macedonians, it was really easy. You know why? Because they had already given themselves to the Lord. And you know what? When God gets you, this is real easy. It's real easy to do. Because then you realize, hey, everything is God's. It's not mine. This is His. It becomes pretty easy to do when we realize that God has us and all of us. It's easy to pray and say, Lord, show me what you want me to do and I will do it. Whether with our finances or whether with our life. It becomes a pretty simple matter when it gets us and all of us. In verse 6, we notice the procurement of their offering. Titus went there to get it. We're not going to go there, but go to verse 7 with me and notice, secondly, the persuasion of this offering. So Paul uses this pattern for the Macedonian Christians, for the Corinthians, and beginning in verse 7, he begins to present his case as to why they should do what the Macedonians have done. He first of all uses the word therefore, or because of this. And he says to the Corinthians, listen, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. That word grace is found in verse 1, it's found in verse 6, it's found again in verse 7, again in verse 9, again in verse 18, again in chapter 9, verse 8, and again in chapter 9, verse 14. That's why some churches call it grace giving. And he says, look, you abound in all these other things. And he said, I want to try to persuade you by speaking to your sensibility. Listen, this is the sensible thing to do. This is sensible. It's sensible, first of all, because others are doing it. I mean, many could stand up here tonight, give a testimony of what God has done in their lives because of their giving to Faith Promise. It's sensible. Because others do it. Secondly, it's sensible because it's biblical. We're following a biblical pattern with this offering. That's why we should do this. Because God blesses us when we follow biblical principles. And that's why it's important to follow them. Secondly, he not only tries to persuade them by speaking to their sensibility, but secondly, he tries to persuade them by speaking to their spirit. Look at verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment. Now, I must say to you tonight, you're not commanded to give this offering. You don't have to do this. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. Chapter 9, verse 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I'm just going to tell you straight up, God doesn't need your money. He'll do just fine without you. He's not commanding you to give this offering. Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, listen, you don't have to take of that 90% that God has given you and give this offering to the saints in Jerusalem if you don't want to. I'm not commanding you to do it. He wants us to do it because our spirit is right. And if you don't have the right spirit in this, just keep your money because you're not going to have the blessing of God anyway. And that's really what it's all about, is having God's blessing on your life. And I'm telling you, from personal experience, God will bless you greater than you've ever been blessed if you'll just simply do what God wants you to do. Of course, in this and every area of your life. But if you choose to say, I'm not going to do it, okay, you just miss out on the blessing. You just miss out on that being invested in souls that reap to eternal benefit. You're going to miss that blessing. John chapter 4, verse 38. We don't have time to go there. But this is an offering that is given that reaches souls with the gospel. You say, well, how's he going to keep the record? Look, if God can make us, he can keep the records on this. As to what goes to each of our account, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. We're not commanded to give this offering. It's to be done willingly. It's to be done with a cheerful heart, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Our spirit needs to be right. Thirdly, he speaks to their service. Look at verse 8 again. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. And that word forwardness of others means to interest oneself most earnestly. Brother Gilmore has given us these slides of these various ministries. And it allows us to interest ourselves in them. You have missionaries come through your doors and present their ministry, and they may come up, and pastor may say, now how's your support doing? They may say, well, I've got 40%. And this church is able to take them on for support and move them along to help them go forward. You've interested yourself in their ministry. That is the responsibility of the church, and faith promise allows us to do that. It's our responsibility. Go with me to a couple of verses of scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. We're going to get there quickly. I'm trying to do this. My wife's looking at me saying, I can't believe you're going so fast on these verses. I mean, this is two messages in one. I'm just telling you, okay? Romans 15, look at verse 24. Paul said this, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and notice the next phrase, and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Paul said, look, I'm going to come through Rome, and I'm going to see you so that you can bring me forward on my journey. It was the responsibility of the church to take care of those who come through. Now, I want you to notice something else in the next two verses, just as a sidelight. Look at the next verses. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, that's where Corinth was, to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So the saints at Achaia did take the offering after Paul presented this to them. Just want you to see that. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Notice what it says in verse 5 and 6. Paul said this to the church at Corinth. He said, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Can you imagine a missionary? No, we can't imagine this. A missionary calling your church and saying, come spend the winter. Now, if we're going to spend a winter with the church, it's not going to be in Wisconsin, okay? We're going to go to Florida or something, you know? But can you imagine a missionary calling and say, look, we're going to come and stay so with you for a while so you can bring us along on our journey? It's a responsibility of the church. Go with me to a third passage, 3 John, if you would, please. Five and six, seven and eight. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. And faith promise allows us to be of service to these folks who come through. Our church in Canada, when I was there for many years, we had faith promise. And often pastor would get in the pulpit and say, and your pastor's probably done this too. We've got this missionary and he's got a need. I'd like to recommend we send him $1,000. And boy, it's done just like that. Why? Because you've got that faith promise offering. And you can take that money and you can meet the need of someone. When I fell off the ladder in West Virginia, I had Canadian health insurance, travel insurance. I was in the hospital 5 days, intensive care, not expected to live. I had an extremely severe concussion. And when I got out of the hospital, when I would sit up, my head would spin because of that concussion. I was on heavy narcotics for pain. The day I got, and my dad was dying. My dad died 6 weeks afterwards. I was there to try to help my parents when the accident happened. And I got a call from the Canadian insurance, and they said, we're going to fly you back to Canada right away. The doctors have released you. We want you to come back to Canada. Well, when they got me back to Canada, they would not be responsible for the insurance anymore in the States. And I said to them, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I said, my dad is dying, and I am too severely injured to travel. And they said, well, the doctors have let you out of the hospital. You can come home. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it. And they said, well, we're not going to insure you anymore. You're on your own. I don't remember a lot about it because I was really pretty badly hurt. And I don't know whether it was my pastor who did it, but all of a sudden churches began helping us. I don't remember whether it was 60,000 or so, and I think about 50 of it was taken care of by the insurance company because they had the hospital bill and so on. We never had a need God didn't take care of. In the last 6 years, particularly in the early years, 2010, when I made the decision not to take traditional treatment for cancer, and these dear folks, they know how expensive it is to go to Oasis of Hope. It's not cheap. In fact, it was $1,000 a day when I was there. Churches just pitched in and met our needs because they had faith promise and they could be of service to us. They just took us under their wing. Look, giving this offering really does matter because he tried to persuade this church by speaking to their service. And then, fourthly, he tries to persuade this church by speaking to their sincerity. Look at verse 8 again, back to the first part. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. I want to ask you a question. Can you prove you love God? He said, good night, preacher. I'm in church tonight and it's snowing outside. I mean, you know, I didn't could have stayed home tonight. Well, I understand that. And he said, well, preacher, I tithe. Well, I tithe too, but I pay my gas bill, but I don't love the gas company. I mean, you know, I tithe because I'm honest. That's why we tithe. Now it is true. The Bible says in John 14, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them loveth me. And if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. That's true. And to some degree, it does prove we love God. The Bible also says in Luke 17:10, so likewise, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. To some degree, it's our duty to be in church. It is certainly our duty to tithe. It is our duty to witness. Commanded to do those things. But Paul says to this church, this offering proves the sincerity of your love. Why does it prove the sincerity of their love? Because they don't have to give it. When you give this offering, you're doing something you don't have to do, and this offering proves the sincerity of your love. Can you take your checkbook and sit down with your children and prove to them that you love God? For some of us, we could prove we love golf, or hunting, or fishing, speaking to men here, of course. Ladies, you can pick your own topic. I don't know, shoes or whatever. But can we prove with our checkbook that we love God? Our faith promise is the largest item in our budget. We're not commanded to give, but we give to show our love for the Savior. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give this offering and do something, but when you love the Lord, you're going to demonstrate it because of your giving. that goes far and beyond anything that you've ever done. He tries to persuade them by speaking to their sincerity. And lastly, in verse 9, he tries to persuade them by speaking of the Savior. Now let's read verse 8 and verse 9 together. Oftentimes we take verse 9 out of context. But let's read verse 8 and verse 9 together. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that Jesus Christ proved the sincerity of his love. He didn't have to die for me. He didn't have to go to the cross. He could have gone back to heaven and it would have been okay. Last week I was in Vancouver. Pastor told me there, he said, every house in Vancouver is now worth over $1 million. No church out there will ever be able to own their own property and building if they haven't already got one, unless God does a miracle and gives them a church building. There's 2 million people in the greater Vancouver area. Think of the wealth that's there. Take that and add it to New York and to Chicago and all the major cities of the United States and Canada. Put all that wealth together. And it doesn't come to that much of what Jesus left heaven for me and for you. And he didn't have to do it. He became poor for me. How could I give him less? How could I do less than pray and say, Lord, show me what you want me to do and I will do it. Look what you have done for me. And Paul tries to persuade these Corinthian believers to give this offering to the saints in Jerusalem because of what Jesus Christ had given for them. If anything ought to convince us to do what God wants us to do, it ought to be what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I'm telling you, he died for you. He left heaven for you. He could have walked away, but he didn't. He went to the cross and had his Father turn his back on his own Son so that you and I could have eternal life. Pastor and preacher after preacher has told me, even recently, Brother Jessup, it's okay to slow down. And I don't get out as like I would like to because of doctor's appointments and that kind of thing. And I don't think there'd be a preacher, I mean, there wouldn't be anybody around who just would think anything about it if I just said, okay, I'm just going to let the guys take care of it. And they could. Thank God for my staff. I just can't do it. Not after what he's done for me. I can't do it. And she's okay with that. One pastor said to me, he said, look, if you travel, you will die. I said, well, that's what it's going to be. That's what it takes. He's done too much for me. And he's done too much for you. To walk out those doors and not pray seriously and be honest with God and say, Lord, show me what you want me to do and I'll do it. And that's all we want you to do is do what God wants you to do. No more, no less. Just do what God wants you to do. We see the pattern of the giving. We see the persuasion of the giving. And lastly, I want you to notice the profit of it. And I'm just going to touch on this. Verse 10, Paul said this. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. That word expedient means to your profit, to your benefit. When churches first began Faith Promise, we began it because we thought we could raise some money for missionaries. But I have found in my own life the greatest benefit of giving to missions was for me. Not on the receiving end, but on the giving end. through it, God taught me to walk by faith. In very simple steps along the way, to where when those big steps came, and there have been many, where God has shown up and done things that only He could do. And it all started because of that. And I don't have time to go into chapter 9 and give you those benefits. But as I sat here today, I've seen them. Because this church is stepping out and doing things that only God can finish. And you can be a part of that. And you can reap the reward of that through faith promise. It's Bible. The reason we have a faith promise offering is because of the Bible. Not because we just made it up to raise some money. It's to help us be what we ought to be for God. And I pray you'll do what God wants you to do. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the attention and kindness of these people to allow me to go as long as I have, this pastor, for doing so. And I pray, Lord, you'll bless this ministry and bless their faith promise and, Lord, bless their church plants and bless the outreaches that they're involved in and use them greatly. Lord, we've got to have churches like this that will be concerned about reaching the world. Lord, help these dear folks tonight to respond and do what you want them to do. And nothing more and nothing less. Lord, if there's one here unsaved tonight, help them to realize what Jesus unselfishly did for them and proved his love for them by going to the cross. Help them to be saved tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.